A farmer was plowing in a field one day using mules. That's an unusual sight here in America today. We almost always use tractors. But I know that in many parts of the world, animals are still used for plowing, so I think we'll all be able to understand this example. As long as the mules work together, as long as they pull the plow together, then the work will be done. But if they begin to fight with each other, if they begin to pull in opposite directions, then it doesn't matter how good the farmer is, the field will not be plowed, or at least it won't be plowed in a straight line. This little piece of wisdom that is so clearly seen with the example of the mules is sometimes forgotten when we look at God's servants working together. Many times, instead of pulling the load together and working for a common goal that the master has given, we begin to fight and to bicker with each other. In doing so, we don't get the field plowed. The real problem is that in the end, we as the servants of God are going to have to answer to Him. He's provided for us all of the tools necessary for us to have the kind of unity needed. Sometimes, however, we fail. Today we're going to look at the provisions that God has made, provisions for unity, a unity that will work and do what the Master wants. Stay tuned as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study. We set aside this time to direct our attention to God's Word. We do so because we know that the Bible contains for us God's revealed will to man. We're grateful that you have an interest in spiritual things and have decided to study along with us. With that in mind, I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. This chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians has served as our text for the last couple of weeks, and we'll do so today and the next few weeks, Lord willing. Not too long ago, we began a study of unity, looking at the things that bind us together or should bind us together. We didn't begin here in Ephesians. We actually began back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, and we entitled that lesson a Psalm of Beautiful Unity. For truly, David does tell us of great and wonderful things. We then looked at John chapter 17, and we noticed Christ's prayer for loving unity. He prayed that we might all be joined together in such a way that people would know that we loved each other and that God's love for mankind would also be manifested. We then turned our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. And by looking at the first three verses, we notice Paul's plea for binding unity. He's talking about a kind of unity that ties us together, that binds us together. The great thing is we're being bound together in a spirit of peace. This is something that we should all strive for. We then noticed from Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, a pattern for saving unity. He told us seven things that there are one of, and he showed us that we must be united and we must be one. And if we do so, then we can be pleasing. We can be saved from our sins. Now today, we continue our study right here in Ephesians 4. We're going to take our text from verses 8, 11, and 12, and 13. And we've entitled this particular lesson, God's Provision for Mature Unity. We're looking at things that God has provided that we, as His people, might be complete and whole, that we might be put together. We must have this mature or this complete unity, as we are stressing today. Notice with me, if you would, the text, Ephesians 4. Again, we'll read verses 8 and then 11 through 13. He says, "When he ascended on high," this is speaking of Christ, "he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, as you notice in our reading, we have omitted verses 9 and 10. In your text, you will see that they are parenthetical, which means that Paul is mentioning something that is only slightly related to what he just talked about. He actually uses those verses 9 and 10 in the middle of this, to prove not that Christ gave gifts to men or to enumerate what those gifts were, but rather to demonstrate that since Jesus ascended on high, it means that he must have descended from on high. It was a proof of the deity of Christ. Since our subject today is tied up in these gifts that he provided, the gifts that he gave to men, then we want to address ourselves to these other verses instead. Now, first of all, let's notice the exact words that he said. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. To understand these gifts a little more fully, I'd like to turn our attention to another book that Paul wrote, the book of 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 12. By looking at what he told the Corinthians, I think we can gain a very full and complete picture of these spiritual gifts that were given to men. If we notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, we're told there that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I want us to understand something very important here. There's much talk today about spiritual gifts, especially the ability to heal and the ability to speak in tongues. Now, there were many other gifts talked about in the Bible, and we're going to discuss them today, or at least some of them. I know we don't have time to discuss them all. But these two, healing and tongues, are often talked about today, and many claim to even have these spiritual gifts today. It seems very interesting to me that among all those who claim to have these spiritual gifts, they almost always find a way to use those gifts for their own profit. And I'm talking financially. They use these gifts in order to gain money from other people. We're told right here in this verse that the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were given to these people, not for their profit, but rather these gifts were given to them for the profit of all. Let's consider a couple of things. Paul was a man inspired by God. Paul was a man who had the ability to work miracles, the ability to lay his hands on people and give them spiritual gifts. This was something that was reserved for the apostles alone. But we find even Paul, having these tremendous gifts, did not use them for his own benefit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul has addressed God on three different occasions, asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, but we know that there was some kind of physical ailment, and Paul wanted it to be removed. Paul prayed to God three times, and God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A question that has always come to my mind, more so than what was his thorn in the flesh, is why didn't Paul remove the thorn in the flesh himself? He had the ability to heal. Why didn't he heal himself? We would all have been tempted to do that, probably. But Paul understood that the gifts that were given to him came from the Spirit of God, and that they were not for his profit, but rather they were for God's purpose, that all might profit. And he did not heal himself. Not only did he not heal himself, but he did not heal those who were very near and dear to him. In Philippians chapter 2, we find that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, for they had sent one of their own brothers to him. That brother, while with him, had become sick even almost to the point of death. Notice, if you would, the reading in verse 27 of Philippians 2. "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." God healed this man, allowed this man to recover, and Paul said he did it because he had mercy on me. But you notice that Paul, even though he greatly desired that this man should be healed, did not use his gifts to heal that man. Now, there were many in the first century who misused the gifts that were given to them, just as many today claim to have gifts, and they claim to have them in order that they might benefit personally from it. Now, these people in the first century actually had the gifts, but even having them, they oftentimes used them in a wrong way. I noticed that some of them desired these gifts and used the gifts when they had them for their own personal glory. Consider, if you would, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 28. Here Paul tells them that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all these questions clearly was no. Some had some gifts, others had other gifts. They didn't have all the gifts in each person. But what attitude did they have? Notice the very last phrase there. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He then begins the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we know is the great chapter of love. And he shows them that love is greater than all of these things, for love will continue, but these spiritual gifts will pass away. Their time will go. They wanted these gifts, but not for the right reasons. Some people were misusing them, and others were coveting what they thought would have been a greater gift. Now, there were a number of gifts listed there, and since there is so much confusion on these things, I would like to look at these on an individual basis as time allows. The first that's mentioned is wisdom. If we go on in our study and we look at wisdom itself, we understand here that the word that's being used is that represents an intelligence that comes from experience. Now that means that there was a miraculous understanding given to some of these people that could have only come otherwise from experience, yet God provided it for them without them having to go through the experience of learning it. We also see that one of the things listed was knowledge. This is not only having the information, but an understanding of the information. And of course, we're talking about understanding and information in a spiritual sense here. Another that's listed is that of faith. Now, we're not talking about the kind of faith that makes it necessary, or that is necessary for a person to have in order to be saved. Rather, we're talking about a faith here that works wonders. A miracle-working faith. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2? Paul said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Now, what kind of faith are you talking about? So that I could remove mountains. But I have not love, I am nothing. There was a faith. It was a miraculous faith that made it possible for miracles to be done. The fourth thing listed is simply that of working of miracles. This is, in a general sense, encompassing all of the wonders that were done. There were some people who had these abilities to work miracles. The fifth thing listed is that of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Paul said that this was the best gift of all. This is the gift he would desire for people. This was the ability to speak the message of God by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now today, if I want to know what God's will for man is, all I have to do is pick up the Bible and read it. It's been revealed and preserved for that purpose. However, in the first century, they didn't have that benefit. They didn't have the Bible available to them. So what they had to do was they had to receive their message directly from God through His Holy Spirit. This is the gift that Paul desired for many of them. In 1 Corinthians 14, he begins the chapter in verse 1 by saying, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, this passage is greatly misunderstood. Some understand from it that speaking in a tongue is a mere babbling and that people cannot understand what's being said. After all, we're speaking to God and not to men. Now, that's not what Paul was saying at all. Paul said if a man comes into your assembly and he speaks with a tongue and there's no one there to interpret, he doesn't benefit the hearers. He's just speaking to God. He would rather that men prophesied, that men spoke the message of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that by doing so they would edify all that heard. Now, he did say at the end that if the person who speaks in a tongue interprets, then the church receives edification. So we understand then that the speaking in tongues here is not being put down as a bad thing, but it is something that people coveted. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. He then, in the sixth place, lists the discerning of spirits. Now, this was the ability to test those who taught something, especially something that they had not previously heard. I'm reminded of 1 John 4 in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now today we can test that spirit. We can test a man's teaching. All you have to do to know whether or not I speak the truth is listen to the message that I preach, pick up your Bible, and examine it. Compare what I said to what the Bible says. If I disagree with the Bible, I'm a false teacher. It's that simple. Any man who teaches something that the Bible doesn't teach is a false teacher. However, if the message that you hear from me is found in the Bible, if it does agree with what the Scripture teaches, then you know I'm speaking the truth. You have tested me and you know it's the truth. Without the Bible to make that comparison, how were they to know in the first century? Some had the discerning of spirits. This was a miraculous gift that was given to them for that very purpose. Seventh, the speaking in tongues is listed. Now, these tongues were simply speaking languages that the people had not studied. We find a perfect example of this in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4, we find here that the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in an unknown language that man can't understand? No, that's not what the text said. Everyone heard them speaking in his own language. You see, these men from Galilee, most of them unlearned men by the standards of the day, were speaking languages that the people could understand, but that they had never studied. This was the gift of tongues, the ability to communicate to someone else in his own language without studying that language. Now, I have done some overseas mission work, and I am always very taken by those who are able to hear what I say in one language and translate it into another language. One of the members of our staff here at Truth for the World is Brother John Grubb. He spent years of studying the Chinese Mandarin language in Taiwan. He's very fluent in it. And to hear John speak in Chinese, or to translate for someone else into Chinese, or to translate the Chinese into English for me, it's just fascinating. And I'm sure that you have that same fascination. However, these people saw that fascination and they wanted that gift, that ability to speak in tongues. And for some reason, that fascination has never gone away. For there are those today who say that we must speak in tongues as a proof of our salvation. What they mean is that we must babble. That we must babble and ramble on incoherently in such a way that no person could possibly understand it, for it is no language at all. That by doing so, we somehow prove that God has saved us. Such is simply not the case. The speaking in tongues was never a babbling or a rambling. It was the use of a language that a man had never studied. That tongue speaking gift is no longer available to man, as are any of these other tongues or any of these other gifts. We need to understand that God provided them for the early church. He made provision for their unity. Remember, they could not be united without an understanding of what God's will was. We today cannot be united without an understanding of what God's will is. And in order to understand that, we must have His revelation. They needed that as well. So God provided these gifts for them. The last one that's listed there is the interpretation of tongues. The ability to translate a tongue that's spoken into a language that others can understand. This is very closely related to that of tongue speaking. All of these things were done, according to our text, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. No one was ever to receive any personal glory for these. It was for the good of the church. These were tools. These were provisions that God made that the church would know His will and would be able to be united in doing His work. When we lose sight of that, it's very easy to profane something that God at one time gave to man for a very specific purpose at a very specific time. What provisions has God made for us today? What has He done that we might be united? Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.